Well, good evening to each one of you. It's good to be here again tonight. I appreciated that. Devotions. Nothing is too difficult for our God. And as I contemplated what is the hardest thing I've ever faced in life, I'm not sure what I would put in there. I know one thing, probably the most difficult thing for me is just working with my own flesh. But I'm thankful that God has made a way that that can be conquered as well. And that's what we want to look at tonight. The title for our message tonight is Temptation, Triumph or Tragedy. Temptation, Triumph or Tragedy. I don't know how many of you here have ever seen a Venus flytrap plant. You know what I'm talking about? You know how a Venus flytrap looks, how it works? The Venus flytrap is a plant that feeds itself with insects. The process begins when an unsuspecting bug smells nectar in the leaves of the plant. And those leaves are open like this, and they actually form a trap. And when the insect crawls down and investigates, he crawls right down into the jaws of that plant. And the plant has small sensory hairs on the inside of the leaves that tell it when the insect is crawling in there. What Mr. Bug doesn't know is that when he touches those hairs, he's notifying the plant of his presence. And all of a sudden, within a split second, those leaves are shut. And he's trapped in there. The Venus flytrap has digestive juices that dissolve the bug. And in about 10 days, it opens back up for another one. Now, that bug would never go down into that plant if he would know that he had to give his juice in return for a few laps of nectar. If he knew how he would look 10 days later, he would have went for lunch somewhere else. But the sweet, dewy nectar shimmering in the morning sun is irresistible to a bug, and his desires cost him his life. Tonight, the Venus flytrap is an illustration of how temptation works. Many, many people would make different choices if they could see the results of yielding to a temptation. If they could see those results 10, 20, 30 years later, they would make different choices at the time. Satan's trap, sin, sucks the life out of many today. They go deeper and deeper into sin until suddenly the trap snaps and they are caught. Turn with me to James chapter 1. I'd like to use this as a text tonight. James chapter 1, starting to read at verse 13. These verses here show us the various stages of temptation. Verse 13 to 16. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. It's important for us this evening to recognize and to understand how temptation works. How many of you have faced temptation today? I think most of us have in some way or other. Is there anyone here tonight that does not face temptation? And the answer is obvious. We all do. Temptation is a desire for something that is wrong, something that God and His Word has instructed us not to do. When we go and do it anyway, that is disobedience, and all disobedience is sin. Now, temptation is talked about in two different contexts here in James chapter 1. One is the context of the test of affliction and adversity, and the other is the context of enticement to sin. And that's the last one is the kind of temptation that we want to consider tonight. Now, it is possible to sin in our response to the adversities and difficulties of life as well. The first part of this message, I'd like to look at the development of temptation. How do we detect it? Obviously, the sooner you detect it, the easier it is to stop. A smoke detector is designed to warn about the presence of fire at the first signs of smoke. The other day, smoke detectors went off. We have a neighbor that lives close to us, and they went off in her house, and she couldn't get them off. I went in there to try, and I guess the batteries were going dead, and I went in there to try and disconnect these smoke detectors, and it wasn't a pleasant place to be. It almost drives you crazy until you get the things shut off. Smoke detectors can make the difference between life and death, however. Some of you farmers have harvesters, and most modern harvesters have metal detectors that are right at the mouth, right at the feed rolls of where the crop feeds in. And if there's a stake or a pin or something steel that could go in there and damage the internal workings of the harvester, it shuts things down. It detects that metal because of the damage that it can do. Tonight, it's important we understand how temptation works so that we can detect it, so that we can stop it before it causes internal damage. Verses 13 to 16, they do have the pattern of how temptation works. Many of the first stages of temptation take place in the subconscious mind. I like verse 13 here. It's kind of like a disclaimer. Before we go into the stages of how temptation, how sin works, verse 13 is put here, and it leaves no room. It shuts the door to a person defending themselves or justifying themselves or making excuse for their sin or blaming others. You often find that when a person gets into the clutches of sin, if there's not repentance there, it's somehow somebody else's fault. But it says here, God cannot be tempted with evil. It's not God's fault. Not God's fault. We need to take responsibility for our actions. Sometimes people convince themselves that God isn't fair or that he allowed them to stumble into a difficult situation and they just can't help it. Other people say, well, God created me with this weakness. That's just the way I am. We know that's not true. I think police officers hear all kinds of excuses. There was once an officer that stopped a woman for going 50 miles per hour in a 25 zone. When he asked her if she knew the speed limit, she said, yeah, she knows what it was. Then he questioned why she was going so fast. And she said, well, I just pulled out of the car wash and I was trying to blow dry my car. Well, those kinds of excuses don't work. I wonder what kind of excuses God hears sometimes. First stage in the development of temptation. Temptation begins, number one, when we dwell on the thought. Verse 14 says, every man is tempted. And when we dwell on the thought, that is the first stage of temptation. When you dwell on an evil thought at length, when you concentrate on it, and it brings you pleasure, that temptation is starting to take root. Temptation begins in our thoughts. Our thoughts can wander. There are times when a thought enters your mind and you wonder, where did that come from? It's unsuspecting. It just seems to come out of the blue. When we allow impure, unkind, unforgiving, self-exalting, covetous thoughts to linger in our minds, they will begin to impact our lives. Proverbs 24, verse 9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. Now, foolishness simply means silliness. It means nonsense, childishness. Foolishness and silliness usually lead to perversion. That's why Proverbs tells us as parents to do something about the foolishness that wants to come from our children's lives. Because of where that goes, if it's not checked, I think it's so important that we provide solid, constructive literature for our families. There's so much good literature available for our children today. But the world is, you know, it's full of cartoons, full of foolish entertainment, full of foolish ideas that they put in the children's minds. And it leads one way. It leads to perversion. I don't know if you've ever heard of Minions. You ever heard of Minions down here? Do you have those at all? one of the things that we were seeing around there in Ontario, these little yellow characters called minions. They're from a movie. The movie's called Despicable Me, and maybe if you don't deal with them here, that's great. We've seen them around home a little bit. A minion is, the definition for a minion is a servant or a slave. And these minion characters are helpers of an evil woman called Villian. And the main idea, and these are geared towards the children. They're these cute little figures that children love to collect. They're geared towards the children, but the underlying message of that whole minion movement was, doesn't it feel good to be bad? Doesn't it feel good to be bad? And that's the whole subtle influence behind a lot of these Walt Disney characters. It's an underlying subtle message that is anti-God, anti-authority many times. I would say if you have minions in your possession, I urge you to get rid of them. They're not of God. But so many of these things are a program of Satan designed to invade the thoughts and minds of our children. So much of the media's propaganda is about getting into people's minds and controlling their thinking. And we need to be careful with that. What kind of thoughts occupy your mind? How sensitive is your thought detector? You know, the longer you think about a wrong thought, the more damage it does. And if you remember the verse we looked at in Isaiah 55, verse 7, last night, it said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. All right, the next stage here in verse 14. The next stage in the development of a temptation is when a person is drawn away. When a sinful thought enters our mind and we dwell on that thought, it will begin to draw us away. That evil thought begins to control our mind. It distracts us from what is right. It's a little like, there used to be this dog that would come around our place. I guess his name was Rex, and his address was about 6 or 7 miles from our farm. But he would show up there from time to time, and he would draw our dog away. You see, he would come around, and our dog would get, you know, want to be friends with him, and then they would leave together. He would draw him away from the direction his master wanted him to go. And that's how it works with temptation. That wrong thought comes. We dwell on it. We think about it. And then we start to follow it. That thought becomes an imagination. And a person begins to envision themselves being involved in the act that the thought portrays. And that's when fantasy begins to start. Now, fantasy is the creation of exaggerated mental images in response to an ungratified need. Imaginations can bring a degree of pleasure, but it is never enough, and eventually they lead to the act. Turn your Bibles back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. You'll notice that evil imaginations are one of the first things on the list here. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. One of the first steps away from God is a vain, foolish, wicked imagination. And look where they lead. Imaginations are not usually based on facts. They're based on feelings that are very selfish. Self is the main focus when a person lives in an imaginary world. It can be imagination that feeds pride, where the imaginer is the hero. It can be an imagination that feeds lust, where the imaginer finds mental gratification. We must be very aware how temptation begins in the mind and like a magnet It can pull us away from the truth and away from reality and into sin. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Sinful imaginations always exalt self. They draw a person away and they take them captive. Cast them down. Take them captive through Christ's power before they cast you down and take you captive. The next stage in the development of a temptation happens when desire takes control. Verse 14, it says, "He's drawn away of his own lust." Desire takes control. Now, lust is a longing or a desire. And longings, desires, they're normal. They're God-given. They're God-given. The problem is when a person tries to fulfill that longing, that desire, outside of the parameters that God has given. That's when it becomes sin. When we dwell on a thought that is not true or honest or just or pure or lovely or of good report, that thought will draw us away from God, and it will trigger desires that are sinful. It's like a cancer. It's like a loaded gun inside our being. And when the opportunity comes, we will yield to those desires. That's why Jesus said, "He that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." You see, that desire is looking to be fulfilled outside of the will of God. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Mark 7, verse 20, and he said, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." And those thoughts become actions. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. All these sins, all this list here has one common denominator, and that is self. That is selfishness. And if you notice again, the first on the list is evil thoughts. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." I'm thankful that that verse doesn't stop, that it doesn't stop there. And tomorrow night I'd like to look at the second part of this message in how to combat temptation. God has given us the tools. He's not left us without his word. He's not left us without a remedy. He's given us the tools to be able to combat temptation. But tonight we want to focus on how temptation works. Temptation develops, number four, when the decoy brings delusion. Verse 14, it says, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." The decoy brings delusion. Now, you hunters know what a decoy is. It's a realistic replica of a duck or goose or whatever you're trying to hunt. I know a hunter that hunts coyotes. That's something they hunt up in Ontario. And they have this little decoy that it's actually a little electronic type of decoy that it looks like a distressed rabbit. And it sends out little squeaks and flaps its tail and moves its head. And the hunter will put it out in the open field. And then he'll go and sit up in the fence line with his rifle. And he'll activate that little decoy. And those coyotes, they'll come right out of the woods. They'll hear that squeak and they'll come right out of the woods and go straight for the decoy. And the poor coyote becomes a sitting duck. Satan has decoys as well. His decoys appeal to human desires. As humans, it's not our nature to like restrictions or responsibility. That's not our nature. The reason people cheat, the reason people lie, the reason people steal most times is because they want to have the pleasure, they want to have the reward without the responsibility or the effort. They want to have their desires satisfied without it costing them anything. That's why people gamble. They want the benefits, they want the freedom and the power that the money brings without putting forth the work and the effort and the sweat that it takes to earn it. That's why the entertainment industry is thriving. People want the thrills without the risk. They would never enjoy blood and gore and murder in real life. The veteran hospitals are full of men that have seen that sort of thing firsthand. And look at what it does. But the entertainment industry has made it such that people think they can enjoy the feeling, the thrill that somehow that brings without experiencing the reality of it. Tonight, that's why pornography is so rampant. People want the pleasure of passion without the responsibility of marriage and family. And it goes one direction. It's devastating. That's the decoy of sin. People believe they can have the benefits and the pleasure without the sacrifice. And it's a lie. It's a lie. You cannot. Don't go for Satan's decoys. They will leave you empty, disappointed, and guilty. Next stage is stage number 5. Verse 15. And that's when the decision is made. Number 5, the decision is made. In this progressiveness of temptation, the decision is made. It says, verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, the thought and the desire come together, and that produces a decision. Now, this process can happen very quickly in many situations, but there's other situations where that process can take years and years. The thought is there for a while. However, the opportunity is never right. But when the thought and the opportunity come together, that's when the decision is made. And when you come to that point, when a person comes to that point, it's very difficult to turn around. We've got to get a hold of this before it gets there. Proverbs 7, verses 21 to 23. Let's look at a man that was there. The opportunity came. His mind was in the wrong spot. Proverbs 7, 21 to 23. Says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway. As an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and he knoweth not that it is for his life. The decision was made. All he needed was the opportunity. When he came, he fell. Sin desensitizes a person's heart. They cannot think straight. All they can think about is the moment of pleasure that the decoy brings. They do not recognize the trap. They don't see the pain and the suffering and the anguish. They don't see the shame. They don't see the reaping and the regrets when they get to this stage. And it's like the steer that is fattened for the steaks. We have a steer at home that we're fattening. And he's got a pretty nice life. He has a little pasture. He's got a little shed that he can live in. He gets free corn every day, pretty much all he can eat, cracked corn and tenderloin. He's got life made, and he eats away like he doesn't have a care in the world. But what he doesn't know, that every mouthful of corn is taking him closer and closer to the freezer. Sin is very temporary. Sin is always a rotten deal. Every time it is. It's like getting paid with counterfeit money. It's like getting paid with a check that bounces. It always brings regret. It always brings disappointment. It's not only that way with the sins of the flesh, it's that way with the sins of the spirit as well. You know, a person can lie, they can twist the truth and attempt to cover their tracks, preserve their reputation, but the noose only gets tighter. It only brings, that type of a path only brings very, very temporary relief. Very temporary. You know, it just takes more lies, and that only brings more guilt. And they simply kick the can of responsibility further down the road. And the further down the road that can goes, the more reaping there is. You know, it can be the sin of bitterness, which only brings temporary satisfaction for the feelings of revenge. And those roots, they go deeper and deeper, and its victim becomes more and more entangled. Brothers and sisters, tonight, it's much easier to make the right decision when you're faced with that temptation at the beginning. Don't play with it. Don't let it occupy your mind. Temptation is like a parasite. It's not that difficult to get, but it's much more difficult to get rid of. And it zaps our spiritual life and energy. Number six, the next stage in the development of a temptation is the deed is done. The deed is done. Verse 15, it says, it bringeth forth sin. The deed is done. And when the deed is done, the consequences are irreversible. You cannot change a deed that has been committed, just like you cannot take back words that have been said. You cannot avoid the consequences, because at that point it crosses a line where one of God's irreversible laws cannot be changed, and that's the law of sowing and reaping. I'm thankful tonight that God has made a way that it doesn't matter, outside of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what kind of sin a person commits, they can escape eternal consequences. That is a tremendous gift. There's no hope for any of us outside of that. But when deeds are done, when words are said, they can't be undone or unsaid. When Eve took of the fruit, she committed sin because she went against what God had said. The tempter made her doubt the truth of God's word and the consequences of sin. Eve's sin, Adam's sin, had terrible consequences. But like I said, because of Jesus, they don't need to have eternal consequences. David yielded to temptation, and he lived with the reaping for his sin for the rest of his life. And if you're here tonight and you're reaping for some sin you've committed, I'm not here to make you feel bad for that. If you found repentance and forgiveness through Jesus, you need to keep living for him. But what I'm trying to do is help us to understand that the time to think about the consequences, the time to think about the reaping, is before the deed is done. David lived with the reaping for the rest of his life. Number seven, temptation finally leads to death. If we don't deal with it, if we don't find victory over it. Verse 15 says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Like the fly in that Venus flycatcher, the nectar was good while it lasted, but the sweetness of that nectar is long gone. It's long forgotten when that trap closes and destruction and suffocation set in. And we all know people that have done what they've pleased. They've lived life as they've pleased. No restriction, no restraint. It appeared like they had it made. Now the tables have turned. They're bound in sin. They're struggling from one day to the next. Sin has taken its toll. For some, it's broken their bank accounts. For some, it's broken their marriages. For some, it's broken their health. Many of them are bitter, blaming God, blaming their family, blaming their church. Sin will always separate from God. And tonight, either we're separated from God or we're separated unto God. We need to choose which we want it to be. Let's be separated unto God. That is the best way. That is the easiest way. That is the only way. Don't be fooled tonight. The world is full of Christians who say, "Lord, Lord," but they live in disobedience to His word. Don't be fooled by their lives. So easily we can fall into that way of thinking as well. You know, we cannot have the best of both worlds. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." None of us enjoy working for nothing. We don't. You know, imagine putting your paycheck at the end of 2 weeks or however often you get paid, putting it in the bank or getting the paycheck and opening it and finding that there's a bill in there instead of a check. And that's how it is when you serve the law of sin. The wages of sin is death. There's no reward. The reward is very temporary. And at the end of the day, people that serve the law of sin will experience death. Finally, temptation will result in deception. Verse 16 says, "Do not err. Do not err, my beloved brethren." The word "err" means to deceive. Maybe this point should have been first, I don't know, but it was in the order it was in. Don't be deceived. Temptation, enticement to sin is so subtle. It can start in such small ways. And if we're not careful, we can begin down the path of progression and end up at a place where we never thought we would. Deception is not a condition that just happens. It develops when a person makes a series of choices that go against better knowledge. Deception sets in when someone does not listen to their conscience and tries to still a troubled conscience by self-justification or excuses or blaming others or whatever it is. Eventually, that sin does not bother a person anymore. And they start to think that they're actually experiencing freedom when in reality it's deception. And that's a terrible place to be. Tonight, keep your conscience sensitive. Keep it sharp. Keep the batteries charged in that temptation detector. I'm so thankful that God has given us all the tools we need to triumph over temptation. Temptation does not need to be a tragedy when we have the power of Christ within us. Like I said, I'd like to look tomorrow night at how we deal with temptation. God's word has given us the tools. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." I don't know where you're at tonight. Perhaps you're facing a temptation, something you've been struggling with in your life. And you know that you're not getting victory over it. You know that it's taking you the wrong direction. And you know you need help to get things turned around. If there's someone here like that tonight, we love you and we care about you. And we want to see you go right. We're going to ask our chorus to lead us in a verse or two of invitation. If you would like help for your spiritual life tonight, stand to your feet, make your need known, and someone will try to help. What shall we sing?